Good evening and God bless you again tonight. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Psalm 57. There are a number of titles I suppose we could give the service this evening. And tomorrow we want to spend the entire day and all the topics around the new song. This evening is a night of warning. And I'd like for you to notice something in Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." And then you have that word that simply means think about it. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth, the twins. Verse 4. "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." I suppose the easiest to remember title for this evening would just simply be, "The Lions Are Out." And I'd like to discuss with you a problem that is confronting us right in our face. And we look at verse 4 here, and we see that our soul is among lions. I think any Christianity that is still alive in our world today is absolutely despised by Satan himself. Any Christianity that is being practiced in our families, is being lived and enjoyed in our families, is despised by our enemy. And he'd like to destroy our families. And my soul, it says here, David is writing this, is among lions. Years ago in Peru, Indiana, I suppose that town would probably be just almost straight west of here, I'm not exactly sure. It's north of Kokomo. There was a circus that was winter there each winter to harbor their animals for the winter before a circus season. And visitors who, perhaps like you and I, who would not attend a circus could still go see the animals. And a visitor walked in there one day and discovered that the place was in a terrific uproar and a hubbub. And so he inquired, "Why all the noise? What's wrong?" And so somebody told him that one of the keepers had been feeding one of the lions. And, of course, these are trained animals. So you can go in the cage if you're a keeper or a trainer. You can feed your animal, and that animal won't attack you because they know you. And so he fed the lion and left the room and left the cage. When he left, however, he did not properly latch the door, and he didn't notice it. But when the lion was soon finished with his food, he noticed it. And so as he walked around his cage, he took his big paw and pulled that gate open. And suddenly, in Peru, Indiana, there is a lion on the loose. That lion jumped out, and instead of looking for visitors or guests who were going around looking, he had apparently big eyes for a sizable stomach, and he moved toward the elephant pen. And the record says that there were 42 African elephants in the elephant pen. I can't imagine a circus that size. He went over the fence that kept the elephants in, but the lion climbed it and jumped off that fence, raced toward a big old elephant, took a mighty leap, landed up on his back, and took a big hunk out of his back. Now, if I don't forget, I'll finish the story later tonight. The lions are out. And the lions are out to destroy elephants. The lions are out to destroy Davids. This was a David that's writing this. And you would think that the person writing this must be experiencing the pressure of secular society. He must be having an encounter with the Philistines again, as David often did. Or perhaps he is meeting the Canaanites. Other Canaanites. But as we go on, we'll discover that's not the case. Verse 5 says, however, the solution. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. And then you have that think about it word again that you have about 92 times in the book of Psalms. Verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Verse 11. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now we're going to leave this portion of Scripture momentarily and come back to it later. And I'm going to just take you to another Scripture that is well known, but perhaps before I do that, well, I'm going to do it first. There's a Scripture that we know well. It's kind of stowed away back there in Chronicles. You don't have to turn to this now. Later you will, perhaps. Speaks about the eyes of the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, this Scripture says in 2 Chronicles, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. This is simply saying that God is looking for people that he can be strong in. But these people need to have perfect hearts, content, as we've been talking about it. This will not do for people who have only form and do not have content. It will never work. And those of you who've been here other evenings will understand what we are saying. These are critical, important eyes. These are eyes that are not just casually meandering around. These are eyes that are racing, that are running, trying to find those individuals whose heart is perfect toward him. I believe he's finding some of those here this evening. And I want to come back to this Scripture. Now, I'm going to just insert a brief announcement here, not to be inappropriate, but I'd like to quote from the book called Why I Left Contemporary Christian Music Movement by Dan Lucarini. I had the privilege of meeting Dan Lucarini at the Sword and Trumpet Conference in Sarasota, Florida, a couple of years ago. And you will notice in the top corner of this book a little butterfly. And in the process of visiting with Dan and his wife, Judy, and he said he's gotten at least 1,000 responses by email to this book, and many of them from Mennonites, not all of them from happy Mennonites. Well, I found that very interesting, and I found it very interesting to find some of the things that he talks about. It's actually, it has a subtitle called Confessions of a Former Worship Leader. These, along with other booklets by John Koblenz, and this booklet by Peter Masters and other things are in the back, as well as a recording. And I just want to mention that if you are a widow or a widower here tonight, I want you to pick up a copy of the recording for yourself. If you have friends or acquaintances who are widows or widowers, please pick up a copy for yourself to take along and give to them. They are not to be charge to any widow or widowers who've gone through that experience. That is, I'm talking about the I Love You Jesus recording. Now, enough said about that. I'd like to just talk or give you the introduction to this book, first of all. Chapter 1 starts with Saving Butterflies from the Storm. In 1993, Judy, this is Dan's wife, Judy, and he were in Muskegon, Michigan, when a violent summer storm blew over in Lake Michigan with fierce winds, driving rain, and pounding surf. After the storm, we were walking on the beach when Judy suddenly noticed monarch butterflies half buried in the sand at her feet. We looked around and saw literally hundreds of butterflies scattered on the beach. At first, they all appeared to be dead. Judy bent over and nudged one, and to our surprise, it tried to move and escaped by flying, but its wings were soaked and weighed down with sand particles, and it could not break free from its own strength. The gale force winds had blown it onto the beach and left its wings tattered and torn. We were both overcome with compassion for this poor butterfly. It would never survive unless someone rescued it. Judy gently picked it up and with great care brushed sand from its wings and held it in the sunlight to dry. After a few moments, the wings began to move, slowly at first, then a bit faster. She showed this to me, and we had a glimmer of hope that it might survive. But the butterfly still needed to fly on its own in order to live. A gentle breeze was blowing off the lake, the kind that often follows a violent storm. She tossed the butterfly up into the breeze, and we watched as it began to flutter and try to fly. It dipped and weaved, and I thought it would crash. But suddenly its wings regained strength and was able to fly to a nearby plant. The butterfly rescue worked. We went up and down the beach, frantically trying to rescue as many more as we could. Judy lifting them out of the sand and brushing them off, me helping them fly again. But they were dying too fast, and sadly we were able to save only a few dozen. Later, a local resident tried to explain this strange phenomenon to me. He believed the storm had blown the butterflies across the lake all the way from Wisconsin and dumped them on our beach. The butterflies were overwhelmed by the strong winds ahead of the storm and were swept along, powerless to resist. They never saw it coming. My wife likened the contemporary Christian music movement to that mighty storm. In the 1990s, this movement blew into our church services, accompanied by powerful forces. And anyone who got in the way was like the butterfly, swept away by its proponents, wounded during the violent journey, and finally dumped on the beach to perish. Some may never fly again because their spirits were too tattered and torn by the storm's forces. Others had their souls weighed down by immorality, deception, and divisiveness that accompanied the CCM storm. I am a former contemporary praise and worship leader. I was neither famous nor well-known, simply a foot soldier who spent several years inside the movement acting as a CCM change agent, leading churches through the difficult transition from traditional services into contemporary praise and worship. Throughout those years, I enthusiastically promoted the acceptance of CCM into the weekly services at evangelical and fundamental churches. I thought it was the right thing to do for God and the church. 2 years ago, I left the movement after God opened my eyes to the deceptions and dangers within it, which I describe in detail in this book. I am telling my story because I want to rescue the butterflies that have been wounded by the CCM storm. I also want to warn churches with traditional music services where they are heading if they are considering a switch to a contemporary worship service. To those who want to stand against such a change, I hope to provide encouragement and answers based on biblical principles. End of quote. I quote again from Worship in the Melting Pot. This is the one I referred to last night, written in London, England. The standard of God remains the same in this gospel age. That means that the idea that Old Testament sanctions the musical antics of the present time is based on amazingly superficial and a mistaken view of the biblical data. Worship is not supposed to be an opportunity for human exhibitionism. A constantly recurring theme of Scripture is that God resists the proud. Worship is not to show off human artistic ability, nor to entertain worshipers. Traditional worship promotes awe, reverence, spirituality, and thoughtfulness. Joy flows from the meaning of the sentiments and is not worked up by the use of external helps. No one would deny that reverence is due to the Almighty God by right. Today, many evangelical Christians have remodeled God, turning him into a being only a bit higher than themselves. He is no longer the infinite, almighty, holy God who sees and searches every heart. He is merely a chum or pal, sharing our smallness and trivility and enjoying our entertainment-based culture. He is no longer to be feared, no longer to be given reverence. With this new God, Moses would not need to remove shoes from his feet, nor the Apostle John fall at his feet as dead. This revised God does not mind how we worship him, and so we need have no inhibitions or qualms about anything we do in his presence. But to change God is to deny him. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In short, going back to what we were working on the first evening, this is what it seems like to me that is happening. We have here a circle. And the circle we have up here represents Christian believers all over the world whose life and thought is based on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We have here people with eyes. And these eyes are turned upward toward that sacrifice, even though they seem to be rather identified with the culture, the current culture, in many different areas, and then more recently in the area of music. And the reason they say that they have identified with the current culture's area of music, and I think you'll find this on page 281 in the Purpose Driven Church by Rick Warren, you'll find why people should be doing this. I think that's where he mentions that once again, Dan Lucarini speaks about that, or spoke about that at the Sword and Trumpet Conference. He speaks about the fact if you're riding with a neighbor, an unsaved neighbor in his truck, and you hear what kind of music he's listening to, if he's listening to country music, then you use country music to put your gospel words to. If he's listening to rap, you use rap music to put your gospel words to. If he's listening to heavy metal, you use heavy metal music. This is the essence of what he shares in that book. Now, in essence, the main purpose, CCMers say, and this is the subject of the evening, the main reason we are doing what we're doing is to build a bridge. Here is lost society. The world is dark, and there's nothing but hopelessness and hell and fear down here. It's dark. And so we build a bridge to these people, and the way we build a bridge is by using music that they can identify with. And this has become so common that many, many, many evangelical circles have come to believe this. And the truth is working its way. This, not truth, but this belief is working its way toward us. We'd like for us to believe it. That the basic purpose of CCM is evangelism. It is to reach the lost. Well, the Bible talks about people who have eyes turned this direction, and one of the questions we could ask first off is, why are people so familiar with this sound? What have they been listening to? Why do they know what this sound is like if what they're offering is something that's so superior? Well, what they're offering, they say, is superior because it has good words. We're just using that beat. We're just using that rhythm. And last night you saw what happens when you do that. Now, maybe, and I'm not sure where I should put us, maybe some of us are up here. And we have eyes that are turned up here as well. And maybe a few have eyes, they're a little double-minded here, and they're looking down here at these CCMers. And we have learned the arguments that are somewhat popular today, and there's quite a number of them. Maybe if we have time, we'll address five of them. The arguments that say why CCMers are okay and why it's all right. And young people defended them to me. Others have defended them to me. And so they say there's a reason. This is how we reach the lost. This is what we must do. So these are okay. Now, there's a question that I think an audience of the nature that we have here this evening would understand if I were to ask you this before we get any further. Which way do you think is the traffic across these bridges? Now, the bridge is built so that there's traffic from the unsaved world into the CCM world. And people in more nearly Anabaptist circles have built bridges to the CCM world, some have, to kind of identify a little better with the world, hopefully to bring people to us. My personal observation is that the traffic is mostly going across the bridge this way, down. And that is evidenced by people like Leslie Phillips, who's changed her name to Sam Phillips, as she left the CCM world, and she went secular. people like Michael W. Smith, who have left the Christian world, so-called, and went secular. People like Amy Grant, who left the secular world and went Christian world and went secular. Now, as they do that, who follows them? Their fans follow them. And we'll come into this a little bit more. And meanwhile, up here, the a cappella singing people are still listening to this sound. Some are. They're listening to this sound. They're imitating this sound, not really realizing how much of this sound actually comes from here. And so they're comfortably doing it. And we're even using hymn books in our time that reflect what happens down here. I think we can safely conclude that the lions are out, and that Satan is constantly trying to be innovative in finding ways that he can do this to God's children by mixing up this with this. Now, the scriptures say this about God, and I'd like to just go through a few of these. In Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." These hearts, are they contrite or proud? Are they promoting God, or are they promoting themselves? What has happened? CCM has become the single most popular music in America. The Christian entertainment world, some years ago, when I heard John Macagina say it in person, was around a $3 billion a year industry, and about a third of that was the CCM music. There are colleges, and incidentally, I didn't refer to the book Satan's Music Exposed. There are a few copies of that back there. You won't find those books anymore. In fact, I lost track of those books till I found some at a little bookstore that just had a pile of them left, and I took them all. It's a book that was written some years ago and published by the Prairie Bible Institute. And I appreciate it tremendously. Some illustrations are plenty graphic, but I appreciate it tremendously, the point that he made with the book. However, the book, the Prairie Bible Institute, has totally changed positions. And now Prairie Bible Institute will give majors in contemporary Christian music. So does Greenville College and other colleges, who now give this as a major to pursue. And of course, the idea behind it, they say, is so that we can win or work in evangelism. Others who are Christians say, but the sound, there's something wrong with the sound. And that's what we were talking about last night when we addressed it. What about the sound? The music, though, in that sound says, you can do your own thing. Can Christians really do their own thing? You don't have to follow the rules. You are your own boss. Are Christians their own boss? Does that really make sense? Mark Stewart of the Audio Adrenaline said this, "Christianity is about rebellion. Jesus is the biggest rebel ever. Rock, then, is Christian." Audio Adrenaline, as some of you know, is a so-called Christian group. I ask a simple question. Where in the Bible do you read that Jesus was a rebel? I read that he's the good shepherd, that he's the true vine, that he's the bread of life, that he's the Alpha and Omega. But I fail, among the many, many names used for Jesus, I fail to read anywhere that he is a rebel. There was a rebel one time in heaven, but he didn't stay there long. He left soon. Well, they say, but the Bible doesn't specifically say that this kind of rock beat music and rap beat music, this kind of music's wrong. And if the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, then it must be right. Oh. In fact, some people say, well, show me a text. Show me a text that explains what the musical styles are correct. And if you can't show me musical texts they're implicating, then I'm going to go on with what I like to do. Now, I say tonight, the people who are, obviously, who are arguing for it, come from the evangelical Christian world. You won't find the secular world arguing for it. It doesn't make sense to them. And furthermore, the Bible is a lot more than just a catalog of sins, even if Chuck Swindoll implicates that. The Bible is far more. Now, it's a lot more than an inspired list. And if it isn't listed, you can do what that's called the normative approach. The normative approach asks the wrong question. The Bible does not say a word about internet pornography. The Bible doesn't even say anything against taking two airplanes and flying them into the two tallest, and hijacking them and flying in the two tallest buildings in America. It says nothing about it. It doesn't say anything about gambling or necking or moshing or stage diving or a lot of other things. So consequently, if the Bible doesn't list those things, we must be free to do that. Well, it's like, and I think that you'll find this in John McAgena's book, it's like this quote says, the immature look for an exact catalog of permissions or prohibitions. The mature sees principles. The truth of the matter is that the lists in Scripture are representative, not exhaustive. They represent. And a terrific case of that is in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And this is where you find this kind of music. This is where you find this kind of immoral pornography on the internet. This is where you find hijacking. This is where you find plagiarism. This is where you find petting and necking and all kinds of things. Galatians 5 lists just a whole number of sins of the flesh. And then, because the Bible was written when it was written, and because none of you could carry a Bible that would have all the entire list in it, because there wouldn't be room for it between the ceiling and your lap for every culture and every time, the Bible makes it so simple. Here's the list, and such like. That's simple. And I love the simplicity of the Scripture. And such like. And such like. There's so much more that could be said about this. But once again, the Bible tells us, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I would like to say this evening, if there's anyone here who is struggling with the idea, but it is just the words that communicates. There can't be morality of the sound. And since we're going for some fairly simple things, may I illustrate? Suppose I would say to you this evening, and I heard a pastor illustrate it this way in New Jersey a couple years ago. Suppose I would say to you, I'm not frustrated. And that's all I would say. It's just a very simple message. Did you understand what I said? Do you understand what I mean by that? Is it just words that communicate or does sound communicate? I'm not frustrated! The words were identical, right? So did you catch on that I'm not frustrated? But you see, sound often communicates far beyond words. And the sound in music communicates far beyond the words. And so the words is just an excuse to have the sounds what we like. And that's, I think, what we need to understand. Last night we said there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of order and a kingdom of chaos. There's a sound that goes with the kingdom of order. In the last verse, I think, of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, and chapter 12 talks about worship, chapter 13 talks about love, and chapter 14 talks about worship again, the very last verse says, let everything be done decently and in order. That's in the context of worship. So worship is to be done in order. And I was just amazed when I read what Peter Masters wrote that worship means. He speaks about the fact that is prescribed ahead of time. You don't come with no clue as to what's going to take place. You come with expectations. And maybe I should just quote it. You come with expectations. Innovation is out. Gimmickry is out. Exhibitionism is out. Entertainment is out. Reverence is in, along with all the components of worship which our heavenly general requires. Order spells obedience to God. It also spells predictability, an essential component of order. Let everything be done decently and in order. It is time, someone said, that we begin to think with our heads instead of just thinking with our glands. And I think he's right. Well, is this a problem? I was speaking in another state, not the one I live in, and the first night, before I had even come to this subject at all, the first night, when I got to the car, on the seat beside me were 18 pages somebody had taken off the internet to instruct me. There were it was words that Al McConney had written, and it was just to kind of soften the blow, I guess, a little bit, although Dr. Garlock used to say, who's researched this a lot more than I, Dr. Garlock used to say that it's much better to do surgery with a sharp knife, it heals faster than with a dull knife. Well, this is an 18-page article, I'm going to quote from it, written by Al McConney. Al McConney has been very opposed as a Christian to secular rock, to secular beat music. But he sees it as a tremendous tool, as a wonderful thing for Christian evangelism. And he has reacted to a message that came from Russia, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, this message was even printed in the Sugar Creek Budget. It's a message from Russia, and I quote this Peter and Vasily Rusik, however you pronounce his name, from Moscow. For 30 years, we have suffered intense persecution, and now freedom is bringing another great harm to our churches. This damage is coming from Christians in America who are sending rock music and evangelists accompanied by rock bands. Rock music has nothing in common with ministry or service to God. We were in prison for 15 years and 11 years for Christ's sake. We were not allowed Christian music, but rock was used as a weapon against us day and night to destroy our souls. Now it is Christians from America who damage our souls. Even the unbelievers recognize it as unholy music, and they cannot understand how American Christians can be so much like the world. End of quote. And this was from the persecuted church in Russia. Al McConney responds to that and said that the writers that he has referenced to were the two Christian artists, Michael Card and Scott Wesley Brown. And that's who these Russian pastors had heard about, or heard, and they were offended by their music. And so he said that he visited the churches in Romania last year, and I can better understand where they're coming from. The church has held a tight control on the lives of the people for many years, I quote Al McConney. The church tells women they can't wear makeup. They must never wear pants under any circumstance. They are not allowed to sit with men. Clapping and even laughing in church is frowned on. You can see that the church services are very rigid. Are the Russian church leaders right about the dangers of Christian rock? Of course not. And then he addresses a number of the issues why they are not wrong. He says, for example, they complain about the clothing that these people wear. And I wholeheartedly agree, he says, that it is improper for a Christian to dress in this sensual, lewd clothing behavior. But the Christian musicians who actually dress this way are few and far between, he says. We must remember Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul went so far to shave his head like a punker so he would be acceptable to those he wanted to reach. I find this incredibly incredible. But anyway, and then he talked about the songs that have sexual implications. I don't want to be guilty of recommending a Christian group that encourages lust. After all my years of study, I don't know of any Christian group that encourages lust through the beat of their lyrics. I have gone on record as recommending the music as being an excellent means of spiritual encouragement. And these are some of the names that he gives. Steve Camp, Michael Card, Carmen, Daniel Band, DeGarmon Key, Amy Grant, Keith Green, Millen Lefevre, Petra, Leslie Phillips, Michael W. Smith, and he has many other names listed here. These are just some of them. Stephen Curtis Chapman, D.C. Talk, etc. And then, in conclusion, I have listened to and reviewed nearly every Christian album released by the major Christian labels for the past 16 years. And the major trend that I see is that the major Christian labels are becoming stronger Christian witnesses, not weaker. I know most of the executives at the major Christian labels personally, and while they are human fallible, there isn't one that I wouldn't trust to teach my daughter's Sunday school class. And in effect, isn't that what they're doing through their music? End of quote. Well, needless to say, when I got that material, I read it, and I couldn't just lay it aside. I quoted from it at that congregation. The lions are out. And what you've just heard sounds like anarchy to me. I have a picture here of a festival that takes place every year, just 30-some miles, 40 miles from our house. And this is front page of the Harrisburg newspaper, the Patriot, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania newspaper. And you see those young people there sticking the rock, the devil's salute. This is a Christian concert. And that's what the paper chose to put on the front cover. This article says the style is more like rhythms and blues. A praise band needs at least one strong vocalist. Band members say others can play lead guitar, bass guitar, horns, drums, other percussion instruments, and keyboard. A good microphone and sound system are required, musicians say. Tom Long, lead singer for this group, the musical director for his church, advocates less conservative church services. I was raised in a conservative Christian church and felt that a service should be something more. Here's another article that says, at some point, you lose yourself into it. The rhythm takes over the body. It gets spiritual. This one says, Jesus rock doesn't sell. So, you know, they're saying, we use more of a cafeteria plan. Christianity is one of many faiths. Just because a band isn't overly spiritual in some albums, it doesn't mean they're turning their backs on their faith. Christian bands used to be called on the carpet if they got away from the message. Now some people are disappointed if the big hit doesn't mention Jesus, but they're more accepting. It just takes time. Here's another one, says, we have a little doubt, this is a Christian article, we have a little doubt about the music's usefulness as an aid to spiritual life. Industrial music isn't valid. Some people say that industrial music isn't valid in the church makes a strong argument. The element of evil in the music can't be overlooked, but I think we're permitted to tap into the dark emotions. I mean, there are dark subjects in the Bible, which leads me to believe that darkness is a shade we should include. Here's another article in a Christian magazine. This is about a church who is using this method. who's thinking these things. They're trying to become very, very relevant. And so this one here is actually in London as well. And I think it's called the, if I can find the name of the church, they say we need to become more culture-friendly. And so they said, you know, people like to sleep on Sunday. And so now they've changed their services to Tuesday night when people aren't so likely to be sleeping. And, you know, people looked at the church as being kind of stodgy and rigid and uptight. And so now to get away from that image, we are allowing smoking and drinking during the church service on Tuesday night. And people kind of uncomfortable going to a church service. So now we're meeting in a pub. And they don't like to sit in rows, so they just set up tables and they all sit around the tables. And because people don't really like group singing anymore, this church no longer has any hymns. And people today don't really like to be talked at, so this church doesn't have a sermon either. And people are having a hard time to recognize authority figures, so this church has decided they're not going to have a minister. What they do is they meet on Tuesday night, they smoke and drink, they sit around tables, and they decide what topic they'd like to discuss, and then discuss it. They know themselves. This is in London. They know themselves as the Holy Joes. Without going into a lot more detail, I think you're catching the idea. There has been a drastic change. And some not nearly that drastic. But I use those illustrations because we are constantly faced with the problem of becoming desensitized. And the illustrations I've used are not illustrations that you've been desensitized by yet. But what does God really want? He wants us to become sensitive to His will. He wants us to become sensitive to who He is and to have a respect and a reverence and a fear for Him. That's what God wants. And I think He wants it to become increasingly so. And I think that the desensitization can take place both in form and in content. But I think really that God would like to see the sensitization take place both in form and content, as we have been discussing. Well, here's a Mennonite publication that says, we must not panic, thinking light has no fellowship with darkness, and therefore we cannot touch what lost souls have pioneered. It may be that the modern music was born within a culture of drugs and Eastern religion and rebelliousness, but that doesn't mean God can't extract it from within that sphere and give it to save people. I hear another writer writes, I think we're finally reaching the point where the Christian community can enjoy new things without guilt. Here's another writer says, in a Christian magazine, I regard this music, the lyrics, the dress, the performance, and the lifestyle of the artist to be in a gray area, which we will currently accept, but hopefully be constantly sensitive to the Spirit, whom we trust will keep us from even the slightest compromise, from that which is His highest will, desire, and pleasure. If you've never heard a paragraph that's double talk, you've just now heard it. That's double talk. You know, they say, we think this is in a gray area, but I guess we'll have to accept it right now. But hopefully we'll be constantly sensitive that we don't do anything that is but His highest will and pleasure. When we were in Haiti in January, one of the pastors got up and said, yeah, this is how they believe. This is how these folks believe. But that's due to their background. And then he began to name some other church groups, and they believe differently because of their background. Well, the interpreter for me said, and it was his third time interpreting for me in Haiti, he said, you know, I grew up Pentecostal. I was not aware. I did not understand. I did not understand this teaching. But in his church, there is no instrumentation. In his church, he's meeting with the young people on Saturday afternoon to teach them to sing harmony parts. And I just, his manner, his spirit. And of course, if you do that in the country of Haiti, you're going to destroy them. You're not going to have a church. You're not going to have a school. He started a little school, has, I guess, 30-some students of just younger children. In a number of years' time since he started, he has presently 275 students. His church is full. Why? Because people like to come back to solid truth from the Scripture. He told me, he said, it used to be up here in the mountains where I live. We could count the people who are Christians on our hands. But he said, and he said it humbly, he said, today we can count the non-Christian families in these mountains on our hands. See, truth works in every culture. Truth works everywhere. And so I couldn't help but just share when this one pastor said, ah, it's just kind of what they believe. I said, you know, there's a Baptist man who wrote this, that the moral and social changes of our day are being made for the worse. And so as the moral and social changes are being made for the worse, as the church, the only way the church can keep up with those changes is to make its message and music change for the worse too. That was a Baptist man. Bob Jones Sr. said, when error comes into the Christian church, it will come in the field of evangelism. He wasn't a Mennonite, was he? Dr. Old Talmage Spence, he's a Pentecostal from the Heritage Bible College in North Carolina. It was at least years back. He says this, unless there is a turning away from the contemporary musical beat and a turning back to God, we Pentecostalists are going to have to cope with a demonic power which will dominate our singing. It is my firm conviction that a demonic spirit is working through this music and is wielding a new and uncontrollable power which is going to destroy its adherents. When we experience true revival, it will show in our music. We were in northern Moldova, and I'm sure that wasn't a Mennonite church either. And I shared some of these examples with these brethren in Haiti, and it made sense. It seemed to register with them that the burden that we're explaining tonight is a burden that's being shared with numerous denominations. When people are thinking clearly, is this really the God we knew of yesteryear? Is praise, the so-called praise and worship, really praise and worship of the true God, or is it something else? In northern Moldova, a pastor told me that we stayed at his house. And it was interesting at their response to these thoughts. In fact, during lunchtime, they brought a little boom box and some of their children's recordings and said, sir, would you listen to these, please? Brother, we'd like for you to listen to these. He says, we don't know for sure what this rock beat is all about. And so we got our plates, and we sat in the little pastor's study, and a number of other native pastors crowded in because they wanted to listen. And we just listened to the recordings, and I made movement with the tape and showed them the rhythm in it, and they listened. Oh, they said, it's there. We didn't realize, but it's there. And then the pastor went on to say, and this is what's been such a blessing to me, he said, you know, and he had a gut feeling that this is what it is. And it's not because he was a musician, but in his youth group, there was a boy who had a band. And this was in March, and this had happened just in December before this. And this boy at their Christmas program, is kind of like they do in Haiti, they have a lot of different people perform and share songs and things as part of their service. And so this boy said, could he have his band there? Well, they didn't in this church in northern Moldova, they use some instruments. One man used an accordion. And this fellow said, this pastor said, yeah, you can, but I have two guidelines I want you to follow. One is, you choose your songs very carefully so that they are well-chosen songs. The second guideline, choose three of them, because we want to let time for the others. Well, when Christmas program time came, and some of the groups participated, and then came this boy from their youth group with his band, and they began to perform. First one song, and then the second, and the songs were not well chosen. The young people sat there, and they were just eating it up. They loved it. But the pastor told us, he said, the older people were sitting back there and looking at each other, and they were shaking their heads, and they were saying, it's not good. It's not good. And then the third song came, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh, and the eighth, and the ninth. And finally, after the ninth song, the boys' band quit. And whatever time there was, others could still have. When the service was over, the pastor walked outside of his building to see if he could find this boy. And so he asked him the question. He said, what's this? You shared in our church tonight as a group for the first time. But I had given you two guidelines. And I had said three songs, you sang nine. I said the songs need to be well chosen, but they were anything but well chosen. Why, it led to disgust and irreverence and offended the people in church. Yes, you performed for the first time tonight, but young man, you have also performed for the last time tonight. And this boy's sister could talk some English, and I spoke to her. She sat in the choir, and I spoke with her, and she was burdened about the direction her brother was going. Folks, this burden tonight is not a burden that is just rests on your and my hearts. This is a burden that is being shared in numerous places across the world. But in too many cases, it's come in like a flood, and the butterflies have been hurt and damaged. I know one church, Dan Lucarini talked about one church, 800 members. They lost at least 300 members who said, we can't handle this praise and worship stuff. There's something not right about the very sound, because the sound does communicate something. And I don't know, maybe there was more than 300, I don't know. I just know that at last count, Dan said that their membership was, their attendance was around 500 instead of the previous 800. Which leads us to a number of significant points. Is it really true then that it's effective in evangelism? But before we pursue that, let me just remind you, I believe the lions are out. And the lions would like to destroy. And you say, well, I'm glad it's not close to home. Well, we'll talk about that in the second part. Let's stand and let's have a song.